go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Welcome to our radio program called Go Rebuild My Church. My name is Peter Doan, and along with my wife Leslie, we're excited to be with you today as we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, Go Rebuild My Church, and how this theme is relevant to the church today. Leslie and I have recently launched a lay apostolate called Encounter Jesus Discipleship Ministries. You can learn more about us and our passion for renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 12 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church. And hopefully through the ministry of this radio program, we can provide pathways for you as individuals as well as parishes to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we're in the middle of a series on the Great Commission, also called the Mission Statement of the Church. We've been learning that the Great Commission involves two key components, evangelization on one side and discipleship on the other. These two things are vitally connected, just like the two lungs of a healthy, breathing, alive, individual Catholic Christian and a Catholic parish. So our focus has been on making disciples and what it looks like when individuals and parish ministries actually take seriously the Great Commission. 2 weeks ago on our show, you interviewed Christy Schierbaum from Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. Christy leads a national movement called Discipleship Quads that has answered Jesus's call to make disciples. It was a great show, and we've been receiving some really positive feedback on the content, haven't we, Peter?
Yes, I've talked to a few people that have listened to that and were very encouraged, and they got excited to know that something like that model was happening. So last week, Leslie, we introduced an important saint, Saint Ignatius of Antioch. We saw that he's a key voice in helping us see how discipleship emerged from the witness of the apostles who received that great commission and the next generation of leaders in the early church. Pope Benedict in 2007 did a whole presentation on Saint Ignatius that reinforced what we shared last week, including the accolades that we talked about last week from St. John Henry Newman. Here's a couple of Benedict's insights. In the general audience on St. Ignatius, Benedict observed that no church father has expressed the longing for union with Christ and for life in him with the intensity of Ignatius. I like that word intensity, because if we talked about the way he expressed his faith, I would say he was a pretty intense apostolic father, wouldn't you?
Yes, intense and passionate about being a disciple.
The Pope went on and said in his letter, one feels the freshness of the faith of the generation, which was still known the apostles. And we talked about how he's a link between the apostles and the early church. And the Pope said in these letters, the ardent love of a saint can be felt. Remember that we mentioned that Ignatius was born in Syria in the middle of the first century, and it's said to have been personally instructed, along with a future martyr and friend, St. Polycarp, by the apostle St. John.
Let's just stop here for a moment and really think about what it must have been like to be discipled by St. John. That's pretty amazing. Think about it. St. John, he was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He was the one that Jesus entrusted his mother to at his crucifixion. He recorded the apocalypse, and he is called the beloved disciple. So when Ignatius says he is more and more trained in discipleship, that should make us all stop, look, and listen. So Peter, what else can we learn from Pope Benedict's commentary on St. Ignatius?
So Benedict went on to mention something that we didn't talk about last week, that during Benedict's leadership in Antioch, the Roman Emperor Domitian was the first emperor to proclaim his divinity by adopting the word that he was Lord and God. And the subjects who did not give in to his worship of the emperor under this title were punished by death. And Ignatius, as the leader of that Catholic geography diocese during that period, he showed courage and worked to inspire others to stand up against Domitian. One of the most striking features of Ignatius's letters, the Pope goes on, finally, is his enthusiastic embrace of martyrdom as a means of union with God and eternal life. We remember that Ignatius said, "All the pleasures of this world and all the kingdoms of the earth shall profit me nothing. And it's better for me," he even said, "to die on behalf of Jesus Christ than to reign over all the ends of the earth." And last week we summed up Ignatius's life and why he's so important for us as we mine and uncover this early discipleship focus that he carried. First of all, discipleship, he said, was not, or by what he demonstrated, that discipleship was not a class that you enrolled in, but a lifelong journey in becoming a disciple. Secondly, we mentioned that becoming a disciple means leaving your old life apart from Christ and receive a total dedication and commit to a total dedication of transformation and new life in Christ. So Ignatius really pointed out that when you become a disciple, you can look back on your life and say, "Wow, God's really changed me." Thirdly, he said a true disciple will suffer persecution for the faith, and our response to persecution is love and forgiveness. I think that's really important in our day and age, don't you, Leslie?
Yes.
And then finally, he said being a disciple meant having no other prize in life but total detachment. And I mentioned last week that that word detachment is a poignant word in Catholic thinking, that God calls us as we go the way of the Lord, that there's a growing detachment that we experience in our life.
I think your summary is really great, Peter, because what we're seeing in St. Ignatius helps us get a better understanding that Catholic discipleship is not something automatic that's given to us through baptism. Rather, it's an intentional process that one chooses to submit to, and then it becomes a lifetime goal to experience its fullness. Mm-hmm. So, Peter, last week you shared with us that there are some definitions out there. One is of an intentional disciple, and the other is of being a cultural Catholic. Could you help us better understand the difference between being an intentional disciple and a cultural Catholic?
Yes, we're using that word intentional disciple again. We're drawing from Sherry Waddell's articulation of that phrase. And she defined it this way, that we mentioned, that she noted that Simon Peter, when he dropped the net, that decision is what we mean is intentional. And intentional is not a matter of following the rules or being a cultural Catholic. She brought that phrase up. It means entrusting one's life to Jesus Christ. And Waddell did a great job of showing how important the sacraments of the church are in her writings. But at the same time, Leslie, she notes that the sacraments are not magic. They're vessels of grace, and we need to actively receive them.
So where did this cultural Catholic term start, Peter? Can you help us understand that?
Yes. So a couple resources to kind of identify and look at, because I think it's important to see what we mean by the term cultural Catholic, because it's used out there. And Pew Research did research in 2015, and they identified, let me give you a couple statistics, they did statistics on Catholics in the United States, and they identified that 9% of the total adult United States population would consider themselves a cultural Catholic. And in other words, they identified as Catholic, but they did not identify that as a basis of their religion. Often they would think of themselves as Catholic in one way or another, even though they may belong to another faith tradition, such as Protestant. And others said that they were religiously unaffiliated, identifying as an atheist, an agnostic, or simply nothing in particular. Most of the cultural Catholics, 62% of that 9%, if you're following my percentages, okay, say that for them personally, being Catholic is mainly a matter of ancestry and or Catholic culture, or culture rather than religion. And I found this, you know, once in a while you can look at the Urban Dictionary. That's kind of like, you know, kind of out there, so to speak, but they had a really good definition for Catholic culture as well. Someone who identifies with at least some Catholic teachings and traditions, likely because of upbringing, but is not active in the Catholic Church.
Well, that's very helpful, Peter. It's time now, listeners, to take a short break. And when we return, we'll begin to present the seven pillars of Catholic discipleship.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Just a reminder that Catholic Radio is listener-supported. If you are one of our family of donors, thank you very much.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we are discussing the command taken from the Great Commission given to all the followers of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. We've been discussing how to understand the difference between cultural Catholicism and Catholic discipleship. The antidote for cultural Catholicism, as noted by Pope Francis, is the call to become a missionary disciple. So, Peter, help us understand how we can practically become missionary disciples or intentional disciples.
So, thanks, Leslie. I believe that we can put together and articulate seven pillars of Catholic discipleship. This would be taken based on the way Jesus trained his disciples, the way that we saw the disciples in that first generation, like Paul and Timothy in their relationship. And then we go to Antioch, who bridged into the early church. And I think that we can put together some of the real essentials of what it means to be a disciple. So I would list these seven as pillars. Number one, and it's an encounter and re-encounter of Jesus Christ. Pillar one. Next, that a disciple studies and learns the sacred scripture. The third pillar, one develops a consistent life of prayer. Fourthly, a Catholic disciple receives the sacraments of penance and Eucharist regularly. Next, we discover, develop, and deploy spiritual gifts. That's real important. I look forward to when we talk about that. Sixthly, a Catholic disciple knows how to conduct spiritual warfare. And finally, and number seven pillar, a Catholic can go and share their faith. We're going to unpack these seven pillars of Catholic discipleship. Embracing discipleship culture becomes a literal life changer, Leslie, for individuals, families, parishes, and the church at large. Yes, everything begins with pillar number one, though, doesn't it? A deep and decisive personal encounter with the living Jesus Christ. This becomes the line of demarcation that delivers us from the cultural religion that we talked about to a vital, ongoing sharing in the life of God Himself.
Peter, this theme of encounter is one that we have been sharing with our listeners since we began the program. We have shown how our Blessed Mother is the model disciple who set in motion the incarnation by her eternal yes, and by her fiat, she received the Lord Jesus Himself. That's why, as you've taught us, that she is called the star of the new evangelization. Her yes, the fiat, offers all of us the starting point for Catholic discipleship for all time and eternity. And then both you and I have told our conversion stories as we've been sharing about the importance of encounter and how we encountered Jesus and he became the center of our faith. I know you also have many other examples of people who have had the experience of moving from more of a cultural Catholic to becoming a disciple. And you have a few examples you want to share here today.
Yeah, thanks, Leslie. So I would be remiss if I didn't mention my father, and I've mentioned, and we read a little bit of his testimony before about his being a faithful, practicing Catholic and receiving the sacraments on a regular basis. But he always would say he seemed that something was missing, and then he had that dramatic encounter with the Lord himself. But I'd also like to mention a friend of mine named Larry, and I think that he's a great example of what we're talking about here in terms of having a personal encounter. So Larry, first of all, starting with Larry, I met him because I was wearing my St. Meinrad alumni shirt, and he came up to me at church and said, oh, my father went to St. Meinrad when there was still a high school seminary there. And that was a long time ago. And that's how we first met, by him seeing the logo on my shirt. And Larry was a very happy, committed father and husband. And he was brought up in a religious home. Obviously, if his father was in high school seminary, he married a Catholic woman, had three beautiful girls, bringing them up in the Catholic Church and the sacraments. He regularly went to Mass and received the sacraments. And he often felt, he said, that he was going through, in the midst of all of that, he felt like he was kind of going through the motions. And according to Larry, he summed it up by saying he did all the Catholic things. But then something happened to Larry Leslie, as you obviously well know, as you are friends with he and his wife. It began when he started attending a parish ministry called That Man Is You. It's an apostolate out of Texas focused on building up Catholic men. As Larry put it, he experienced that it's all about Jesus Christ. He said that it was as if his internal pilot had been lit but was dim and was low ebb. But then when he encountered Jesus through one of the sessions, it was like there was an explosion of fire that changed everything. Larry, now you can even read it in his smile. He has an infectious smile, and you know that something powerful is going on inside his life.
Right. He was so inspired by this encounter with Jesus Christ that he ended up leading the That Man Is You apostolate.
Yeah, exactly.
At Seton.
Yeah.
So thank you, Peter, for sharing this. Larry is truly a wonderful example of what it means to encounter Jesus and the change that it can bring to a life of a Catholic believer, and also their involvement in rebuilding the church and bringing renewal to the church.
Yep.
So please stay with us now. We're going to take another short break, and when we return, we'll continue our discussion on the seven pillars of Catholic discipleship.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
At Catholic Radio, we love to hear from you. Call us anytime. Just recently, we found this message on our voicemail.
I'm a non-Catholic that listens to your Catholic radio station, and I just wanted to thank you guys. I listen to Catholic Answers and Al Cresta sometimes, and I think her name's Teresa Tommy. I listen to her and another show or two. I appreciate it.
Call us at 317-870-8400 and let us know what you're thinking.
I just called to say, even though I'm not a Catholic, I listen to your station.
Welcome back to today's broadcast. We are sharing the seven pillars of Catholic discipleship. In our last segment, we shared the first pillar, encounter and re-encounter Jesus. That's the first pillar of becoming a Catholic disciple. So we're going to move on now and discuss the next pillar, which is to study and learn sacred scripture. Peter, why is this a mark of discipleship?
Listen, I think this is like so critical, and we cannot overemphasize this pillar for Catholic believers. And I'd like to start with just sharing a scripture in the Acts of the Apostles. And this takes us to immediately after the Holy Spirit had fallen, 3,000 had said yes to the message of Peter as he preached the kerygma. And all of a sudden, you see that the apostles organized these believers together. And this is how they organized them. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So they steadfastly held to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So in this scripture, Leslie, there's a couple things that I think are worthy of pointing out. That first of all, the apostles felt like it was important to get organized, okay? And they organized them implicitly. If you go through the Acts of the Apostles, they broke them down into small groups, which is really helpful in the discipleship process. And the first activity that they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. And I think that that's really, obviously the apostles' teaching was rooted in the Old Testament scripture. They didn't have the New Testament put together yet, as well as the things that Jesus spent time teaching them, as the scripture says, for 40 days after he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. And for Catholics, you know, I think it's important to look at that it's not just teaching, but the apostles' teaching. And if you can think about it this way, that's the first magisterium that was ever created in the Catholic Church, because you not just had any teaching, but it was the apostles' teaching. And I think it's important too. I love the Greek language when we get into the scripture that gives us kind of like word pictures of what's going on. And that Greek word there where it says that they steadfastly committed themselves is the word proskertario, which means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty to devote yourself and to keep on keeping on and to persist in what you're doing. So they weren't just casually looking at the apostles' teaching. They were just committing their whole life and time frame to really delve into this new life that they'd brought into. And the apostles' teaching was the first thing that they were giving themselves to. So these new believers were called completely to absorb the teachings of the apostles. Saint Jerome, a famous monk, and also the one that translated the New Testament into Latin, famously said that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. In other words, the way we connect to Scripture mirrors our connection to Jesus Christ. That's no small consequence, right?
No, not at all. I really liked what you said about the Greek word and that it has to do with intense effort, because it really does take effort, doesn't it, Peter, to study the Scripture?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And in my experience, developing the habit of studying and applying the Scripture has not been optional. It really keeps the Lord on the center stage of my life and in my thinking. So, Peter, if the study of the Scripture is critical for becoming a disciple, what makes the Scripture so unique from other writings? I know there's a lot of information out there that we could be studying.
So, yeah, again, we can read a lot of things, right? There's lots of Catholic literature out there. There's novels, there's saints' biographies, there's autobiographies. You think of Augustine's autobiography, the Confessions, which are powerful writings. But to be grounded in Scripture is really foundational to all the spiritual progress. And I think it's great to look at an example of why Scripture is important as we look at our supreme example, Leslie, Jesus Christ himself and his relationship to the written word, because that's what we're talking about. So first of all, 30 times in the New Testament, it's recorded that Jesus said, "It is written." Okay, so he went to the Scripture, the written Scripture, constantly when he was leading or when he was speaking to crowds or when he was speaking to his disciples. He knew the Scriptures and studied them all the time, of course, growing up. Secondly, Leslie, when he launched his public ministry in Luke, Jesus quotes the Scriptures from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And I'd like to read those Scriptures to you, because you can see, again, the place that Scripture played in bringing him into his public ministry. In verse 16, it says of Luke, "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath day. And he stood up and read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord.'" So you can see that Jesus really was very focused on the written word. And then finally, when he was with confronting Satan in the wilderness, lest you remember, three times he said, "It is written," as he was quoting directly from the book of Deuteronomy. He was using the word as the sword of the Spirit that Paul said it could be in Ephesians chapter 6.
Peter, as you were sharing how Jesus was deep in the Scriptures, I was reminded of the times during my journey that the situations of life created an opportunity for me to seek the Word of God for wisdom and strength. When we were expecting our oldest son, James, I was diagnosed with a congenital birth defect that caused me to be a high-risk pregnancy. And I had a lot of anxiety around that. I'd had a lot of complications in my pregnancy, and the doctor was very concerned that I would not be able to carry our son James to term. And I was reading the Bible one day, and I was in Psalm 46, and I read the verse from Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. And I looked over in the margin of the scripture, and there was an alternate translation that said, let go, relax, and know that I am God. That verse from the scriptures illuminated my soul, my spirit. It brought peace to me. I knew I needed to find my rest in the Lord. And every time I got an anxious thought and I began to become afraid of what was going to happen, that scripture would be called to my mind. And I would actually stop and think about, I just need to let the Lord take care of all this. We ended up delivering our son early. He was 5 weeks early, but he was healthy. He did not have any issues with his lungs. He was low birth weight, but we were able to bring him home on Christmas Day after he was born, which was a gift from God.
Right. I remember those days very clearly, Leslie. I would want to say, as a lay minister and in lay ministry in the Catholic Church, I've had the privilege of working with so many wonderful people, Leslie, as you have as well, who love the church and are engaged in parish ministries. However, with their own admission, the scripture has not been a part of their daily devotions. And I'd like to end by quoting St. John Paul II as we sum up the importance of Catholics really diving into scripture. St. John Paul said, when he first came out on his pontificate, and he came out to the crowds, and the first thing out of his word, do you remember, Leslie? It was, be not afraid. And of course, that has all kinds of scriptural memory and responses to it. Then he went on in one of his first writings, he called Redemptor Hominis. He, 3/4 of his notes out of 205 notes were scripture citations. He called Catholic preachers and priests and teachers to that they must be penetrated by the thought, the spirit, the outlook of the Bible and the Gospels. He said the priests and the deacons need to be centered on the Bible text, and he even spoke to the theologians and saying theology must take its point of departure from continual and updated return to the scriptures. In future broadcasts, we really want to expand our understanding of just why this pillar can change each of our lives, and it has thousands of years in the life of the people of God. Thanks for joining us today, everybody. To hear our past programs, go to CatholicRadioIndy.org and press the blue button, not the green like we said last week, button in the top left corner of the webpage, and make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye and keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.